Well, good morning, everybody. How are you all this morning?
Wonderful.
Well, it's good to see you all. I think I missed one of those, but that's all right. Well, I'd like to start by, on behalf of Evan and myself, thanking everyone who helped with VBS. Whether you were able to give time and brave being with the children all week, and you survived, or whether you were able to donate snacks or crafts for the children to enjoy this week, or if you were here with us late Sunday night setting up, or late Friday night tearing down, and all of you who were secretly, privately praying all week long. I just want to say thank you. They say it takes a tribe to raise a child, and it takes a whole church to do what we did last week. I'd ask that you'd continue to pray for all of the children, that the seeds that were planted, the seeds that were watered this past week would grow and bear fruit in their young lives. We don't know what will come of this year's VBS. We will likely never know who most of those children will become as adults. But we trust God to work in the ways that God works, to work with what we had to offer last week. And so let's continue to pray for all of those young children. And we trust in all this because we know that God is working, that the Christian life is not a life full of accidents, but of appointments. We don't know exactly how it happens. We often don't know when God is working in some way or when life has just gone a certain way, but we do know with certainty that God is working in His providence. He's working behind the scenes in ways that we cannot even imagine, let alone explain, often until long after it's all unfolded and happened. And this is exactly the case with Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. In chapter 2, we see the providence of God at work in tremendous ways, and we're reminded of the ways in which God works in each of our lives. And through the example of these three characters, we see examples of the character, the commitment, and the confidence that are appropriate for us as followers of Jesus. And so as we turn to the scripture, I'd like to first pray for us. Father, I thank you for gathering us together this morning. I thank you that we could come together as your children to sing songs of praise, to celebrate all that you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives. To celebrate the relationship we have with you, that we can come to you in prayer, that we know you and are known by you. Father, I thank you for the text that we have before us this morning and pray that you would speak to us through it. That as we see your providence in the lives of these individuals, that we would be reminded of the ways in which you are working in our lives. And that like these characters, that we too would have the appropriate character, commitment, and confidence that we need to follow you and to live as your children each and every day. Father, would you speak clearly to each and every one of us, and would you and you alone be glorified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start with the first three verses of chapter 2. We read, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." In verse 1, we're introduced to Boaz. He is from the same clan of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. If we've never read the book of Ruth, at this point these seem to be unnecessary details, but we'll soon enough learn their meaning. For now, we're simply given two details about this man, Boaz. One is, as we said, his ancestral proximity to Naomi's deceased husband, and the second is that he is a worthy man. Worthy, though, is not the best translation of the Hebrew word. The word means that he is a great man, not in regard to his character, but in his socioeconomic position within the nation of Israel. He is, in fact, a worthy man in regard to his character, as we will see soon enough. But we'll also see that he's a great man, that he is strong and mighty, that he has resources and he has the ability to use them. In verse 2, the scene settles for a moment on Ruth and Naomi. It seems very little, if any, time has passed since chapter 1. They are in Bethlehem, and Ruth asks Naomi permission to go glean in the fields whoever she may find favor with. It's not much of a plan, but Ruth takes the initiative here. She acts knowing a couple of things to be true. She knows that they need food to survive. She knows that she can do something to supply this food. For she knows that the Israelites' law there was a provision for the poor. Landowners were not to maximize their profits nor their efficiency, but they were to simply keep reaping the fields, leaving behind food in the process that the poor could go and pick. This included them not going to the corners of the field to reap, leaving that for the poor. This is as far as Ruth has planned, though. She'll go into the field and she'll glean what's left behind by the reapers. She doesn't know which field she'll glean in. She doesn't know how she'll be treated there. Although the text doesn't explain it in this way, she simply trusts in God. She doesn't have any details planned out. God will fill that out in his providence. As we continue to read, we see that Ruth happened to come to the field of Boaz, this character that we've just been introduced to. She just happened to. She doesn't know who Boaz is, let alone that it's even his field. She doesn't know how she'll be treated there or any other detail. She simply walks in faith, and she happened to come to the field of Boaz. And here we see the providence of God described. For we know that Ruth did not happen upon this field by accident, right? We know there's no such thing as good luck. We know that there's a such thing as God working. God working behind the scenes. God scheduling appointments in our life, we could say. Appointments that we're clueless to until long after they've been completed. In God's providence, he has scheduled an appointment for Ruth in the field of Boaz, and neither of them knows it yet. Ruth has taken the initiative in her tremendous character, but she has no idea of what God has in store for her. Let's pick up in verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So the narrator pulls us into the story and writes, "Behold, look, Boaz is coming to the field." As a wealthy man, Boaz would not necessarily be in the fields every day. And he may even be a traveling man who has many fields in different places. But on this day, he just happens to show up and to check on the reapers after Ruth has arrived. Like many events in our lives, it seems coincidence. And we can wonder what would have happened if Ruth ended up in someone else's field. What would have happened if Boaz was out of town and didn't come to the field that day? Would he have ever met Ruth? Would Ruth have returned to Boaz's field the next day? Filmmakers and authors have long played with the idea of an alternate reality where certain events did not actually occur. And we can wonder what would have happened to Boaz and to Ruth if these events, which seem so accidental, did not occur. And the same is true of many events in our own lives, right? For example, I can think, what if Cecilia never accepted her friend's invitation to go to youth group as a teenager, the place where I met her all those years ago? What if my family had decided to get involved in a different church all those years ago and I wasn't here with all of you wonderful people? On and on, we can see how certain events that could have seemed incidental or seemed even meaningless at the time, and even those that seemed important, but we didn't know how important they were, the ways in which these were divine appointments, the ways that these are events that we can look back on later and see without a doubt that God was working behind the scenes. that he was making things happen in ways we couldn't recognize at the time, bringing us to certain places, introducing us to certain people, and so on, all in his incredible providence. Boaz gives a customary greeting to the reapers about the Lord being with them, and they respond with a greeting for the Lord to bless him. Boaz has a good relationship with his workers. They seem to view him favorably. He then goes and speaks with the foreman of the reapers as he notices Ruth on his way through the field, and he asks the foreman who she is. His question, "Whose young woman is this?" can be interpreted in a number of ways. It's possible that Boaz was attracted to Ruth and he's asking who her father is, for he could be looking for a wife. It would be unlikely for a man of great power like Boaz to not already have a wife, but it's possible that he was either one looking for another wife, which was uncommon though at this point in Israelite history, or two, more likely, he was a widower himself. Boaz could also be asking which clan Ruth belongs to, which may hint at the rest of the story. It's also possible that this is simply the way that Boaz asked who she was, because he didn't know. The foreman answers that she is the Moabite. He doesn't identify her as Ruth. He might not even know that her name is Ruth. She's simply identified as a foreigner. The foreman continues to explain that she asked permission of the foreman to glean and to gather. Ruth would not need to ask permission because of the provisions of the law that required for landowners to provide for the poor in the ways that Ruth asks for. But this is another example of the character of Ruth. The foreman continues to explain that she's continued from early morning, that she's only taken a short rest. We'll soon see that she works all day long. Part of the character of Ruth is that she's a hard worker. We see Boaz speak to Ruth in the following verses. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" So the story moves to this conversation where Boaz tells Ruth not to glean in any other field, not to leave his, but to remain close to his young women, which refers to his female servants or maids. He instructs her to keep her eyes on the field that they are reaping, to go after them. He charges male servants to leave her alone, to not touch her. Within the safety he's providing Ruth, she can even go and drink from the water that the servants have drawn from the well. And Ruth responds to this loving kindness from this complete stranger by falling on her face and bowing to the ground. She's nearly speechless at Boaz's kindness to her, a foreigner. And she questions his motives. Why has he taken notice of her? And Boaz explains that he has heard about everything that she has done for Naomi and how she left her father and mother to come to Israel, to be a part of a people that she did not know. Boaz seems to be encouraged and even proud of the way that Ruth has behaved. And he prays for the Lord's blessing upon her, that the Lord would repay her for all of her loving kindness and her faithfulness to Naomi. Boaz not only prays for this reward, but he continues to use his resources as a means of reward from the Lord, as he continues to bless Ruth in increasing measure. Ruth responds that Boaz has comforted her and spoken kindly to her. He's treated her at least as well as he treats his servants, even though she's a foreigner and not one of his servants. But Boaz isn't done yet, as he will continue to provide for and to bless Ruth, as we see in the following verses. Verse 14 reads, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So next, Boaz invites Ruth to share dinner with him and the workers. And it says that Ruth ate until she was satisfied and until she had leftovers. At the beginning of the day, Ruth came to glean the fields. She came to take the leftovers of the barley. But now she has her own leftovers. She began with a job that's close to someone making a living collecting aluminum cans today. But now she leaves. Now she feasts. Now she's full. Now she leaves with leftovers. Boaz continues by instructing the reapers to allow Ruth to come among the sheaves, to not make her pick from the portions of the field that have already been harvested, but allow her into the portions that have not yet been harvested. This is very clearly above and beyond Boaz's responsibilities to her. But he goes even further. He instructs his workers to pull out some from the bundles, some of the work that the workers have already completed, and to leave that for Ruth as well. He basically gives full rein to Ruth and prohibits any of his workers from rebuking Ruth. He essentially makes his workers work for Ruth. Let's finish reading the chapter. Verse 17 says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, "You shall keep close to by my young men until they have finished all my harvest."' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So in verse 17, we see that Ruth beat out everything she had gleaned, and she ends up with an ephah of barley. This is 12 to 15 times the average amount that a worker would bring home for his family each day. This is enough food to last Ruth and Naomi several weeks. And she brings it home to Naomi along with her leftovers from dinner. And Naomi is clearly impressed, and she asks Ruth where she's gleaned, where she's worked. Someone has clearly taken notice of her. Someone has clearly gone beyond the minimum commitment. And Naomi blesses that man without yet knowing who he is. And Ruth tells Naomi the name of the man, and Naomi experiences a sudden shift here. The shift has admittedly been subtle through the beginning of the chapter, but it's clearly expressed here. For here we see a woman who we saw in chapter 1 was bitter. She was beaten and broken. She spent a lot of time talking about God, but not talking to God. This hopeless woman now becomes a woman marked by hope, though. And we notice this in several ways. First, Naomi now uses the word, translated in capital letters, Lord, to describe God. This is the personal name Yahweh. There's a special name only the Israelites used to describe God and their intimate relationship with Him. Previously, Naomi had used the name Shaddai, translated Almighty, to describe God. This is a name for God, but it's also a name used to describe other gods. And something we can use to describe almost anything. For Almighty speaks to the greatness, to the size and the power of the one it is used to describe. But that name Yahweh speaks to God's personal, intimate, relational character. Naomi used the name Yahweh once in chapter 1, but she sandwiched it between using the word Almighty. And that was clearly the way that she thought of God at the time. But now she has seen the way in which the Lord is intimately involved in her life for good. Second, Naomi declares that God has not abandoned the living or the dead. Previously, she thought that the Lord had abandoned them all. But He has not forsaken the living or the dead. He has not forsaken the living, Naomi and Ruth, nor the dead, Elimelech, Chilion, and Malon. We see that Naomi now speaks of God's kindness. This is Hesed, the loving kindness and covenant faithfulness of God. This is not something Naomi would speak about in the previous chapter. She prayed for her daughters-in-law that they would receive kindness from God, but now she admits that she has never stopped receiving it. Even though she thought she would never receive or again experience the loving kindness of God, she now recognizes she has never stopped receiving it. For all along, God was working behind the scenes as a faithful, committed covenant partner. And third, Naomi explains the reason for her hopefulness, and that is that Boaz is one of their closest relatives, that he is one of their redeemers. We'll see this more in chapter 3, but for now we note God's providence in bringing these characters together in this way. Israelite clans had responsibilities to one another. If there is a person who had the ability to provide for another member of the family who had gotten into a bad situation, then the well-off members would provide the means for that individual to get out of that bad situation. And Naomi finds herself in two especially bad situations. One, her deceased husband Elimelech had mortgaged the land when they left. And Naomi does not have the ability to buy back the land, which means she does not have the ability to make money, which means she can never herself buy back the property. And second, the family needs heirs. And since neither son was able to have a son before they died, the line of Elimelech will die. But if a close relative of Elimelech would marry Ruth, then those children would be heirs of Elimelech, and the line would continue. Naomi is now literally full of hope because she sees the possibilities. No other character, including the narrator, has even hinted at the hope that Naomi here expresses. She can now see God's providence, and she has confidence that He will carry it out in the ways that He has so clearly appointed. Ruth does not respond to what Naomi says here, but simply notes and continues to describe that Boaz has instructed her to return day after day until the whole harvest is finished. Not only that, but we see in verse 23 that Ruth continued to glean in Boaz's field into the wheat harvest after the barley harvest was finished as well. So we've seen through this chapter the providence of God. He is working on our behalf. He is working for our good in ways that we can rarely see or explain until long after it has occurred. We simply need to look into our past to see the countless examples we have of God working on our behalf behind the scenes. As things occur seemingly by accident, but we simply continue to walk in faith, and before long, we see that what God had in mind all along. We see those were not accidents, but appointments. And through the example of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, we see three characteristics that must be true of our lives in order for us to get in line with and to identify the providence of God in our life. That is, God is at work, but God also works through human initiative. And so we must seek to have these three characteristics in increasing measure. The first is the example of Ruth and her character. All three individuals show character to some degree, but Ruth's is outstanding. First, as we noted, she has the initiative within her to go and to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. She will go out and glean. Second, the character of Ruth is marked by respect. as she goes and asks permission both of Naomi and of the foreman of the field. Third, her character is marked by diligence. She continues to work hard, and she does so all day. She doesn't look for handouts. She's in the field working. She's simply looking for an opportunity to earn what she needs to survive. Fourth, Ruth is marked by humility. She responds to Boaz's kindness with graciousness. She doesn't act entitled. She doesn't just try to get as much as she can for herself, but she humbly receives his kindness. And fifth, she is grateful. Everything she does comes from a full and grateful heart. She's grateful for her situation in life, even in times when others would be bitter about it. So let us imitate Ruth's character in all of these ways. For we must be men and women who take initiative. We cannot wait for others to do it, nor can we simply expect God will come through in his providence. God will, of course, but we must get in line with what God is doing. And getting on board means taking the initiative ourselves. If Ruth lacked this initiative, if Ruth would have sat at home with Naomi watching soap operas all day long, then God's appointments couldn't have been met. She couldn't have met Boaz. We must take the initiative. And as we do so, we must be marked by the same respectfulness, diligence, humility, and gratefulness as Ruth. Second, we have the example of Boaz and his commitment. Boaz has the kind of chesed commitment that we spoke about in chapter 1. Most of our commitments, if we're honest, are concerned about doing the least, about the meeting the minimum requirement in the relationship, whatever it is, whether it's at work, at school, at home, at church, and so on. What is the least that I need to do in order to keep this other person or this group of people happy? And we do that and nothing more and nothing less. But this chesed commitment that Boaz shows us has the opposite mentality. It says, what is the most that I can do with others within my ability and my resources? It asks, how can I maximize my potential to be a blessing to others with what I have been blessed with? Now, I'm not saying we need to give everything. We need to take care of ourselves, for if we do not take care of ourselves, we cannot be a blessing to anyone. For we'll then quickly become worn out and sound like Naomi returning from Moab, bitter and unpleasant. But when we make and keep our commitments to others, we need to do so not concerned about keeping them happy, but rather concerned about blessing them. And then when we do so, we are imitating Boaz. Then we are making ourselves available to be on both ends of God's providence. If Boaz was concerned about the minimum, he would have let Ruth glean in her fields and probably sent her to another field after a couple of days so someone else could do the minimum for her. But instead, Boaz keeps giving more and more. He allows for her to stay the whole barley harvest and then for the whole wheat harvest. He invites her to the dinner table and to eat until she's full and then to take the leftovers home with her. He doesn't just let her glean among the leftovers, but to work right alongside the reapers, even making the reapers give some that they have worked to reap. Boaz is a man of great wealth. He has incredible resources, and he uses all of them within God's providence. Through this, Boaz becomes the agent of God's providence, blessing Ruth and Naomi with what God has blessed him with. And so let us imitate Boaz's example. Instead of using the little that we've done as justification that we've done enough, let us seek to maximize our ability to bless others, to bless them with whatever resources we have been blessed with, whether our time, our energy, our skills, our money, or our possessions. And third and finally, we have the example of Naomi and of her confidence. She clearly didn't begin this way in chapter 1. But now Naomi is marked by hope. She has confidence that God has never forsaken her and that he has always been working on behalf of the living and the dead. She sees the hand of the Lord in Ruth happening upon the field of Boaz, and she sees that Boaz will end up the Redeemer. And she waits in confidence. and waits and waits. The barley harvest and the wheat harvest described in verse 23 would last up to 6 months. And it seems that during this 6 months, Ruth simply continued in Boaz's field without being redeemed. Until we see in the beginning of chapter 3, we will see Naomi take some initiative. But all this time, she has confidence. She has hope. She knows now that God is at work, and therefore everything will work out. And so let us imitate Naomi's confidence. There will be times in our lives when we doubt the providence of God, times when we cannot tell what God is up to, when perhaps we think that God has forsaken us, or maybe he's forgotten about us, or maybe he doesn't like us anymore. But through all of this, we can imitate Naomi's confidence. For God is working, and he will never leave nor forsake us. There are countless events unfolding in our lives that seem like accidents, but our Heavenly Father is behind them, working for our good, working to make us more like Jesus, working to grow us in our faith and in love. And so let us trust in God's providence while seeking to have the same confidence, commitment, and character that these three individuals model for us here. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for your tremendous providence that's so hard to explain, so hard to even identify until years have passed by oftentimes. Father, we thank you that you know better than us. We thank you that you are working for our good, and that even whatever, regardless of the way that our lives may look at any given moment, that you are working for our good, that you are working to bless us, to separate us and to fill us. Father, that you are working to make us more like Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us to imitate the character, the commitment, and the confidence that we see in these three individuals. Where we have the same character as Ruth, taking the initiative and not making excuses, having the same diligence and humility and gratefulness and respect that Ruth shows in this chapter. Father, would you continue to shape us and form us, make us men and women that can be identified and marked by these same characteristics. Father, would you help us to be men and women who have the same commitment as Boaz, men and women who aren't concerned about just doing the bare minimum so that we can save face, but men and women who look for how we can maximize our ability to bless others, how we can use whatever we've been blessed with to be a blessing, Father. Would you show us the way to do that? Would you walk with us and give us the wisdom we need? And lastly, would you give us the confidence that Naomi here expresses? Would you make us men and women who are marked by hope in a hopeless world where the news pounds us with bad news after bad news and fills us with despair? Father, would you make us men and women marked by hope, constantly trusting in your providence, that you are behind the scenes working for our behalf, Father. Let us never forget that. Let us be patient and endure all things, knowing that you have a plan for us. Father, I thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?